Okay, so we have been talking about being a disciple for 18 weeks now, I believe it is. I stopped writing it on the top of my paper, so I think it's 18. And I don't think it's going to stop for a while because, I mean, what is there more to than just following Jesus? Right? Keeping him as the center, and we go in that direction. We talked about how last week, how nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? And if I could start with Romans 8:35, I just want to show you something. I shortened it a little bit just so I could make the point. But it says that, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble, calamity, persecution, if we're hungry, destitute, in danger, or threatened with death? And I felt like God said, put a pause right there and remind us that if you're going through these things or if you know someone that is, this has no bearing on his love for you. Like, we have to learn to separate the, well, why does he allow this stuff? It has nothing to do with how much he loves you. And in this broken world where people are perpetrating all kinds of broken things and diseases are forming and, you know, economy is shifting and all, and people are panicking and trying to struggle and do what they know to do, that has nothing to do with the love of God in your life. The love of God is going to walk you through each and every one of these situations, okay? And I'm not going to gravitate and stay here for too long, but just take that thing, whichever one is you, and maybe it's multiple things. You just need to check them off and say, today, God, I'm entering into your love. I'm going to just lock on to that love and just not going to shake, you know, in the eyes of these things. If I'm hungry, that doesn't mean you don't love me. That just means you're going to come alongside me and feed me, right? If there's a calamity, that doesn't mean you don't love me. Thank you very much, man. That just means that you love me enough to walk me right through that calamity and provide solutions, right? Amen? Don't shake at the beginning and lose all your footing because you're thrown off by this stuff happening. This stuff happens all the time. Now it's, who's going to walk you through it? Daddy God. Amen? Nothing can separate us from his love. And, you know, we see neither angels nor demons or fears of today or worries about tomorrow. And that's some of the stuff we're going to continue drilling down into. So moving into that, you know, 2 Corinthians 2 told us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We don't glorify the enemy. We glorify Jesus. We're just not stupid that we're under attack. And I've challenged you guys over the last several weeks to surrender your lives in areas that you've never surrendered, to allow him to use your gifts that you may have buried, your dreams that you may have buried, that he wants to move in those things and the stuff that you've called impossible. And that when you do that, just understand you painted a bigger bullseye on yourself. That's not something to be afraid of. That's actually an honor, right? To be a threat to the kingdom of hell is an honor. But they don't like you for it. So just understand this thing called spiritual warfare comes into play. And that's why we're talking about it. Because for me to encourage you to surrender and to walk in the greatness God has for you and not tell you about the warfare that's going to follow would be negligent. Right? But we're overcomers. We're not afraid of it. We just, okay, here we go. Bring on the second level. Right? Okay, you with me so far? We talked about in Ephesians 4:27 that we do not give footholds to the devil. That in our decisions, our destructive patterns, we are oftentimes allowing him to have more of our territory, right? Jabez, he prayed, Lord, that you would expand my territory and allow me not to cause pain, right? He was like, I want to be a blessing and I want my territory to be bigger. That's the reason I want my territory to grow, is so that I can be a bigger blessing for more people. And as we give footholds to the devil, our territory shrinks and he gets to bring along with him all of the agenda of hell, right? Which is the opposite of that prayer. Amen? With me? Okay. We talked about 2 Timothy 1, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. We even said that last night, which was cool, in our harvest party with the kids, but of power, love, and a sound mind, right? And so that is how we approach this life, is understanding we have power and love and soundness. I pause here because I just want you not to allow, if you have, depending on your background in church, There is a church or a segment of the church that will leave off the power. They will really ramp up the love. And then the soundness is a, I don't know if it be his will.
On some translations,
Self-discipline. But you get what I'm saying, right? And I'm here to tell you, either you've got two decisions here today, okay? Either change the way you think or tear the scripture out of your Bible. There cannot be some 50% belief in the spirit that God has given us. And if the Lord is saying, I'm not giving you fear and timidity, what is he giving us? It's power, love, and sound mind or self-discipline, but soundness in our life. And we either buy the whole thing or none of it. I'm not usually a black and white thinker, but on this subject, there is no gray. Thank God there's no gray on this subject. With me? Okay, I got to make sure. I'm all wild-eyed today. We talked last week, and that's going to bring us up to speed with where we're going here, but we talked about how one of the two of the attacks of the enemy in our life are fear and manipulation. We mentioned how the Bible even says 365 times not to fear, to be bold and courageous, right? 365, one for every day, right? We talked about if you want to write that devotional, you can. 1 year, no fear. Just remember, you learned it here. I'm being dumb. Manipulation. I triggered several of you when we began to talk about manipulation and the effects of manipulative people. The currency of hell, the language of hell is domination. Okay? Just like the currency and the language of hell is joy and peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? It's domination and manipulation in hell. That's everything the enemy has done from the very beginning. Did God really say? Always manipulating, taking Jesus through the desert experience. You know, did God really say? Or if you really are the Son of God, right? Just always trying to twist and manipulate and force things. And you know what? God is not a forcer. He doesn't put us under pressure. He's a gentleman. He is kind, right? It's his kindness that draws us to repentance. It's not manipulation and twisting. And so if there's any part of you that ever feels like this struggle, maybe you can't even fully articulate that thing. You just know there's a yuck feeling, then more than likely that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're resisting sin and he's told you, you know, hey, my kindness, I'm drawing you to let go of that sin. And you're like, no, that's mine, my precious, right? That's not the same thing. That's just stubbornness. But you know what I'm getting at, right? Like, raise your hand if you've ever been manipulated. I mean, you know it's the language of hell. It tries to trap us, keep us in bondage. It tries to hold us down, hold our emotions down, hold us from stepping into the fullness that God has. It tells us we're not good enough. It tells us you can't have enough. It tells us you can't be who you feel you're supposed to be. It tells you you're not qualified, right? And then the Holy Spirit is, hey, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So I won't be yoked with a yoke of bondage. So God's heart is not a manipulator, amen? And if you want to hear more, then listen to last week's service online. All right, so I'm going to jump into Job 1 through 6 and 7, 1, 6 through 7, and I'll probably come backwards to the Revelation scripture, but sorry, I'm talking to you, Kathy. Yeah, thank you for being your flexible self. Let's just read it. I mean, you know, there's no clearer picture to me of the character of the devil in the realm of spiritual warfare and just what our life is kind of look like that we can't see. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan, just like, hey, Adam, where are you? Right? The Lord already knows. It's written for our benefit. And Satan answered, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. I mean, can you imagine? Like, God is having his court in session. Like, right? What is that? That court in session is he's commanding his angels to bring the blessings of God, the kingdom of God, into all the areas of the world, right? And Satan shows up. Boom, just checking things out. Yeah, you're listening in and you think you're going to stop the Lord Almighty, right? Now, we know that the agenda of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that the agenda of Jesus is to bring life abundantly, right? We know that that's happening. We know that he's showing up for the purpose of watching over people and things that are important to God so he can kill, steal, and destroy. And yet the scriptures refer to him as the accuser? Why not the killer, the thief, or the destroyer? You got it. You know, I can sit down and Donna can take over. The accuser is trying to drive us into his agenda of killing and stealing, destroying, isolating, shaming. That's what the accuser does. He breaks relationship. And when he tears relationship, whether it's with each other or with God, then that's where all that stealing and thieving and killing can take place, right? It's all in the in-between places when we're not closely connected with the Father. That's when he gets to steal. You with me? I hear you. Accusation distracts us from productivity because it puts us on the defensive. So whereas you're just moving along doing the things God has called you to do, someone throws an accusation out there and questions your heart in that pursuit, and suddenly what do? Oh, no, that's not me. Oh, no, sorry. No, that's not at all what I meant. I'll stop. I'll prove to you that I didn't mean that. I was only trying to be good. I was only trying to be valuable. Right? And it's pretty soon you find yourself leaving a hole that you were filling, and the Holy Spirit was blessing because the accusation made you backpedal and stop doing it. And that is a win for the enemy. Right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know what? Let's do that now, actually. Let's go to Nehemiah, please. There's so much going on here. Oh, I love this. Yeah, here we go. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 4, please. I know I'm making you jump some more. So this is the story of Nehemiah. They're building this wall to protect Jerusalem, right? The whole city's been destroyed. The first thing you do, build the wall. Once it's safe, to start building all the housing and all the other things, right? And so they're building their protective wall, and the enemy, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I'd finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors of the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Oh, no. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come to meet with you? Four times they sent this message, and each time I gave a reply. Do you see this pattern that there's this, like, stop being productive and come away, right? There's a topic of distraction I'm specifically going to speak to, but I want you to understand, like, they're being productive. They're moving, they're building up the city of God in his day, right? And this accusation of, you know, you need to come meet with us. You need to come. Why won't you come? Four times. We're the political leaders. You're the political leader. Come on, let's come together. Let's do it, right? Okay, keep going. Nehemiah 6, 5 through 9. So these are the following verses. The fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Of course he did. And this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me that it is true. So it must be. Right? Now I feel like I'm watching the news with these talking heads. One guy says something and everybody else says, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. It must be true because all the talking heads are nodding in the same direction. Right? Right? Okay, they're preloading the docket with yes people, and that's exactly what these guys are doing with an accusation. All of hell is trying to speak things into your life, and the others are nodding, oh, you know it's true, right? Okay, then, you know, Geshem tells me it's true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. Do you see it? You're trying to do this thing so that you can lead it all. You're trying to steal some authority that's not yours. You're trying to rebel, right? Accusation, bang. All they're trying to do is build a safe place for families. That's the true motivation, right? Is it back? Okay. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king of Judah. So he's basically saying, you've surrounded yourselves with spiritual yes men who will stand up and pat you on the back and say, everybody in church, this is the guy. He's our man. Just do whatever he says, right? So sick, twisted, right? I see it in churches all the time. Right? Do you hear in your own life all the time the voices accusing you, right? And if you listen to that stuff over and over, the accusations over and over and over, you don't filter it with the wisdom of God and just surrender it to the cross. It's like, Jesus, you know, speak to me because I'm feeling this way and I need to know what you really are saying. It's so easy to just listen to those voices of the accuser and agree with them and then add your own junk on top of it, agree with it like one big accusation sandwich and just eat that for a while. And what good is that? Right? You tell yourself, well, I'm only facing reality. I'm only accepting what's true about myself. And then really what you're doing is you've put yourself in a corner of shame and no productivity and thinking you're doing the noble thing and facing up to facts, right? Like, really? What have you done? How have you benefited the kingdom by sitting in accusation? Yeah? Have any of you like withdrawn from a certain thing that God called you to because the accusation was there and you just thought, I'll back out and I'll just like step over here and then the accusation's gone and everybody, right? Yeah, well, it might be time for you to go back to the spot in your heart where you left that place and say, Jesus, are you calling me back and are you giving me thicker skin so I can face accusation and not care anymore, right? That doesn't mean people aren't allowed to speak into your life. It just means they can't determine what you do by simply throwing out random accusations. Make sense? And there is a difference. Cool. All right. I love what he said in verse number 8. This is our spiritual warfare. It's an example for us. There's no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued to work with greater determination. When you realize that you're a threat, you keep going with greater determination. You don't back off just in case things get a little too hot around here. Make sense? Push. Make sure it's God and push, right? And that's the hard thing, because accusation was meant to make you stumble in your relationship between you and the Father God, Daddy God, you know? And parents, I know you'll get this, but there are times when one of my kids does something at home and I'm just like, no, you can't do that, right? 2 minutes later, am I still fuming about it? No. Not even thinking about it, right? Do you know what I'm saying? The Father is like us, but perfect. And so, right, as he's looking at us, we feel like even if you sinned and you're like, you're repentant, you know, he doesn't sit there and accuse you. You know what? You told that lie. That makes you a liar. You need to stop lying. You need to stop being so you. You, right? That's not the Father. He's like, hey, no lying. Okay, I'll tell the truth. Okay, good. Come on. You know what I mean? The emotions of God do not flare to the point that he can't control himself, and now we're like, I better not even talk to him till tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning, so I guess I gotta wait. You ever felt that way? Right? Yeah. You know, out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained strength. Oh, we have to continue the work with even greater determination. This is a time, if you have prayed, Lord, I ask that you mature me. And that is exactly what Ephesians is all about, and Colossians, maturing believers so that we're not babies all the time. Guess what? That includes thicker skin against accusation, because the more dangerous you become, the more accusation you are going to collect. That is not a bad statement, that's just fact, okay? Even if you are blameless, which is why we live a blameless life, which is why we live a transparent life, which is why we walk in the light as he is in the light, so we have fellowship, because the accusations will come. When we walk in the light, that's not to stop the accusations, it's just for everybody to say, oh yeah, there's nothing to it. Make sense? So there's protection in that. Are we doing back massages? Yeah. Wow. A baby knot. I got like a daddy knot. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, go ahead. I was just too much comedic opportunity in that. All right. So Jesus demonstrated how his love silences the accuser when the Jewish leaders brought the woman who was caught in adultery before him, right? And they were like, hey, Bible says to stone this woman, right? What do you say, Jesus, right? It was, let me operate under the dynamic of the kingdom of hell and let me try to twist scripture, manipulate you, Jesus, and have you say the thing that we are trying to accuse this woman of, and then when you declare your accusation against her, it's final, right? And the voices of this woman, her head was probably screaming, like she probably heard her dad saying, I told you so, I told you not to do that, right? She probably heard mom saying, I'm so ashamed of you. She probably heard her own heart, oh, you know what this makes me? I've gone public with my sin. This is so shameful, so embarrassing, right? And what is the thing that Jesus says in John 8, 10 through 11? He says, daughter, where are your accusers? She said, they've left. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Here, the woman's in the act, right? In the act. I will not accuse you either. Just go and sin no more. Right? He's not, I do not excuse you. I just don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. Walk out purity. Walk it out. I'm with you, right? Yeah. In my Bible, the way he positioned it, he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're not here. Then neither do I condemn you or accuse you, but put an end to your sinning. I can hear that. That's not an accusation. Put an end to your sinning. I can hear that. Can you hear that? For someone to say, stop it. For the father to say, stop it. Okay, I can receive that. For someone or the father, which he'll never do, to say, you are a pervert. You are a liar. You are a thief. He doesn't do that. Right? He just says, stop. Cool? There's freedom in that, in knowing that he's actually rooting for you. He's not tapping his foot. I'm going to do this for you to see, saying, when you're done, come back, and then we'll talk, and you can earn yourself back. He's not doing that. He's rooting for us to lay down sin. He's not accusing us, okay? We have to grab the nuance, because the nuance is tearing the church apart. That thing started in the dark ages, and it's still in the fabric of humanity, because it agrees with the sin nature, which says we're worthless. Yeah, it's just what it is. But his thoughts toward us aren't accusing. The enemy will often try to overlay his voice on top of the voice of the Father. And so you can actually hear scripture, which is true, but apply it in a way where the voice of the accuser is nuancing himself on top of that truth. And then suddenly you think God is speaking to you, but it's not him. It's just taking his words out of context and applying them with an accusing tone. And that's not his heart. So that's why we don't just take the scripture for itself, but we also understand his heart and his nature are buried in the word. Like Jesus is the word. The word is, you know what I mean? Like his heart, his character is consistent with his word because his word is consistent with him. And we can't just tear that out there and just like allow ourselves to be torn apart, walk in shame, walk in isolation. The word doesn't separate us from God or drive us far away from him, right? If there's anything that I know about the word is he's the God who calls things that are not as though they are. Amen? So he's calling us outside of our brokenness, not you are broken. So then we feel empowered to step into fullness, into freedom, into life and liberty, purity, hope, right? Impact. Yeah. It's almost like the air shifted even when I said that. It's like a freedom and the air just got, you know what I mean? I'm going to read you something out of Psalms 149, verses 3 through 5. And this is God's heart, okay? And it's buried in a command of worship. Praise his name with dancing, even if you're in New England. Right? Hey, Hey, I got that problem too. Like, I'm fused at the hips. They don't move. So the most you'll ever get out of me is like this. But hey, that's me dancing, so go for it. But but all right, accompanied by a tambourine and a harp. So if any of you play tambourine and harp, we have that vacancy on our team. I did. I took your tambourine. Yeah, I want. Well, okay. I bless you, Donna. I'm sorry. We did. We stole your tambourine. I got nothing. I mean, I got a bunch, but I got none of it. I can't say any of it. Let me just go on to what's underlined, because that's more important than the tambourine. The Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie in their beds. It does. It does. Sometimes Rachel says, stop. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I've had songs come in the night. Like, those are the best. When, like, the Holy Spirit gives you a song in the middle of the night, and you're like, oh, I got to write that down. In the morning, you forget it. So now you got to keep the cell phone with the little record button on, and you just sing to yourself. It sounds horrible when you listen to it in the morning. You're like, right? No one will ever hear this. Too late. It's already in the cloud. But the point is, like, he loves us, he honors us, he delights in us, right? Let that just sit in front of the accuser, right? So he accuses you. Imagine this, you're sitting in two chairs looking at each other, right? And he just starts spewing off all the ways that he can accuse you, all the things that he can think of, like, you know, your words are harsh, you're dirty, you don't live the life of godliness, you know, right? He's just like, and you just sit there and lean forward a little bit and say, you know what? He delights in me. He honors me. He gives me songs even in the night. When I should be sleeping, he wakes me up and stirs my heart, and he says, I love you. And then my heart says, and I love you back. Right? This is not theoretical. This is life. This is normal life. If you don't have this, then you just say, God, I want it. Snap a photo and make this a part of your life. Right? Some of us need to actually do the chair exercise and just talk to that dark place, that thing that won't be quiet. If this is your place of challenges, accusation, you need to just sit there and face off with that thing and say, no, I am loved by God. He delights in me. He crowns me with victory. I humble myself before him because he is great. He's greater than my accusation. His cross was enough. His blood cleanses me. It covers all my sins. Amen? I'm surrendered to him, and then that's my humility, and then he gives me victory. He delights in me. He loves me, right? I'm going to waste the night singing. Right? This is good stuff. I like it. Man, I'm going to blow my nose if you want to pause it for a second. All right, I'm back. All right, so with that, What I love this grabbing onto this fact that the bed is the last thing that you will do with your day, and it's the first thing you will do with your morning. Right? When you go to bed, when you wake up, you're there. And that's where God is going to meet us. Like, he wants to be the first thing. He wants to be the last thing. He wants to just cover everything in between. Right? And if this doesn't sound practical, then let's begin to seek it out. Okay? All right. It's funny, I go quiet, she goes quiet. Distraction, we already kind of covered distraction a little bit, so I'm just going to overlap this, and then I think I'm done in a few minutes. But he wants to distract you from being powerful or from launching a powerful solution. And that really is what the kingdom of God is. Right? I'm sort of taking all this stuff in the Bible and summarizing it into just this one simple kind of thing, and I know it's not doing enough justice to it, but the kingdom of God is being powerful and launching powerful solutions through God, through his power, through his heart, through his mission, right? it's the go of the Great Commission, right? And the accuser, he wants you to stay. Right? So Jesus says go, and he says, wait, stay. So distraction, right? Distraction can be analysis paralysis, where you just want to have the whole thing figured out, right? Let me count the cost. I don't want to get halfway through building just to find out I can't finish, blah, 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 but nothing ever happens, right? And so we think we're doing a good thing, but really we're just not moving, right? Maybe some of you will identify with this analogy. When Rachel and I didn't have children, I used to say, I will have children one day, but I want to establish enough of a career and enough money coming in to be able to support this baby, therefore we will not get pregnant. And what are you going to say back? You'll never have a kid, right? Because never is enough. Right? There's never a check mark where you're like, I got it, right? Because needs go up and inflation and whatever else, right? And so 7 years were used of like, you know, now I'm going to be a senior citizen when my youngest graduates. Good job. And I call it wisdom, right? And then I look at like Adam and Mona, they're like launching the last of their kids off, and I'm like, you got all this life in front of you while you're still young enough to, you know, like do jumping jacks and enjoy it. I'm going to show up to my kid's graduation, and they're going to be like, I see your granddad's here. Where's your father? Like, you know? I just went totally off. Talking about distractions here. But the point is, like, you tell yourself wisdom, you think it's wisdom, and it's really just distracting, right? We just know that, like, the minute you have this baby, God just sort of provides, and things start to open up, and you're like, you know, all those capacities where you think you're going to hit the wall, suddenly God just sort of, like, a little bit more. You know what I'm talking about? And that's all I'm trying to get at. In the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed that grows into a very large tree, and then it says that the birds come and they build their nests in that, right? Well, how big does the tree have to be before enough birds can grow in and build their nest? You know what? He just does it. Let the tree grow. Let the birds move in. Like, as God is calling you into things, don't be distracted by the wisdom of being so prepared that nothing ever gets done. Is that cool? Okay, it's a game. I mean, like, I'm not telling you go off half-cocked and go do stuff. And if you do, like, you might get kicked in a little bit, but you will succeed. I tell you, you will. You will. I mean, nobody ever just, like, offers things to the Lord without some kind of a return, right? There's just a wise way to do it and a not wise. And all I'm trying to do is speak to the part of you that just doesn't want to get up and move. Good? Distraction is very prevalent in our culture. This thing, where is it? In my pocket, my phone. You want to see how many distractions I am? I have, you know, you could just count all the apps. Right? Just look at it. Like, all those are distractions, and then I got a box full of more distractions. You know what I mean? And you can find yourself lost in it. I try to make so much productivity out of this thing. You know? Do you? I try not to waste anything. Like, if I'm using the bathroom, I want to also be getting an email done, right? Some of you are like, ew. But you know what I'm talking about. Like, we don't want to waste a thing, a meal. We don't want to waste time. We don't want to waste, right? And in that can become this cutoff ability to really sense and hear the Father. There are times where, you know, I have to stop and put that thing down and be like, okay, I'm so tempted to grab that right now, but I really want to hear from you. And sometimes he doesn't even speak because he doesn't want to be on demand. And then I have to dial down and all this activity has to slow down. And yeah, now I'm on his time as if he were God or something, right? And then he gets to speak, and then it's like, okay, so that was worth it. That was worth the, right? That's a key for us. Distraction is the enemy of hearing God, man. And it's so easy to go to Antichrist, not on purpose, but go Google and replace the voice of God because we were conveniently able to type, right? Amen. Busyness is the distraction of intimacy. I think I'm good. I think I'm gonna end it here. I do have more, but you know what? We're good. If you don't mind, we're gonna enter into a time of prayer, and if one of you would volunteer to step out with Shane, that'd be awesome. Brenda, we appreciate you. Thanks. You're awesome. I really appreciate it.